So, Lord, we just thank you that as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you might build us up, Lord, in our faith. We pray, Father, for encouragement today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope that this series on Ephesians is building you up in your faith. It's meant to. That's the purpose of preaching and teaching. It's actually not just preachers and teachers. We're all supposed to encourage one another and to say and do things that will build one another up. And in fact, it's not just as building one another up. We are encouraged to build ourselves up as well. As Jude said in the end of his short book, he said, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. So this morning, we're thinking about building. It's a building which is the church. It's the building which in our passage here is described as God's temple. It's not a physical building. It's the people, a spiritual building, a place where God dwells. We all have a role in that. But we all know Psalm 127, verse 1 these days, don't we? After our series on the song for Psalms of Ascent, but it's okay. Often I can't remember what I preached on last week, without reminding myself. But it says in that verse, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. In other words, with this house, it is a house that God is building by his Spirit. Now, last week, we were looking at some of the enmities between Jews and Gentiles that existed in the first century world, and actually seeing that it's not completely unfamiliar at all in our world today. But nevertheless, Jews came to faith, lots and lots of Gentiles came to faith, they found themselves in the same churches, and yet they shared the same faith, and they had a new love and a new peace in their hearts, because Jesus had defeated the hostile principalities and powers that lie behind human enmities. Paul nevertheless had to address this issue, because in practice, that these things often actually take a little while to die. But nevertheless, God, through his Messiah, through Jesus, had come to establish a new humanity. As Paul put it, to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And this is the new humanity that will be part of the new creation that Paul also talks about in Ephesians, when God makes everything new. So it's a new community of faith. A community of faith, though, that's very much in this world and needing to work out its faith in this world. It is, in fact, an amazing message, I think. A message which is not just confined to what many call to be an old book, but just as relevant for us today as it ever has been. And historically speaking, it is a recorded fact that although there were itinerant preachers and so on, it was the witness of ordinary Christians that had such an impact in the first century world. I believe the same can be true today. And we can all make a difference in our little part of the world, you and yours and I and mine, and as the song goes. So in verses 19 to 22, which is where we're concentrating mainly this morning, the Apostle Paul paints a picture. It's a word picture to describe this new community that God is building, which is, he says, like a house, a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. And I have 3 points. I wonder if, Jonathan, if you could just put them up now so we can hopefully help you to follow through. So Paul begins that you are fellow citizens and members of God's household. Says in verse 19, consequently, therefore, because of what God has done in Christ, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So I think the background here in Paul's mind is very, very likely, in fact, most certainly, to be Isaiah's vision of restoration, which has now begun in Christ. Isaiah said in chapter 52, verse 7, and you'll be familiar with these words, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and proclaim to Zion, your God reigns." And in verse 17 in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "He came and he preached peace to you." But we also see in Isaiah that this message of good news was not only for Zion, but it was for the nations, for the Gentiles. If we go down a few verses in chapter 52, we read that Isaiah says, "And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." And then in chapter 57 of Isaiah, the Lord promises that this restoration will be for those who are far and near. It says, "Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." So if those words sound familiar, they are, because we've got them here, far and near, in Ephesians chapter 2. Then also, at the end of Isaiah, in chapter 65 and 66, Isaiah is speaking about a new heavens and a new earth, again, that Paul very much relates to. And almost in the same breath that Isaiah is able to speak of the nations coming up to Jerusalem with its temple to worship. So I believe that Isaiah had all these things going around in his head as he was writing Ephesians and seeking to explain the work of Christ. And Paul uses the language of nationality, foreigner, citizen, words that we understand very well, and words that would have been understood very well in the first century as well. Paul is saying the Gentiles, they were foreigners. They were excluded from the rights and privileges of citizenship in Israel. Remember that Israel were uniquely God's people, and therefore they had access to God, who was the one true living God and the creator, through the temple worship, and this was denied to the Gentiles. The only option for a Gentile was to go through the long and arduous process of converting to become a Jew, which actually for most Gentiles wasn't even something that was possible. But in Jesus, God was doing something new that began in Israel, something new that began through the ministry of Jesus the Messiah, then extended through the apostolic ministry, and then especially through Paul, the gospel going out into the Gentile world. And Paul is able to say that you are fellow citizens. It didn't mean that the Gentiles in the first century suddenly had an Israeli passport or whatever the equivalent was in those days. It meant that they were now part of God's people. This new humanity, this new community of people who've been born of the Spirit, the Israel of God, the household of God, the family of God, through faith in Jesus. In other words, they were fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, and we are also. Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Peter said, you are a holy nation. Our context is different today, but it's the same faith. It's the same community. It's the same family of God, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul continues with his word picture. He says that you're built on a foundation. In verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We need good foundations in our lives, I believe. It's the foundations that give the shape to the building, that give meaning and purpose to our lives. Children and young people need good foundations in their lives to give them meaning and purpose, something that is woefully lacking today. And all they're getting is the fear and the gloom. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 11, which I think actually could have just been written for us today. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a hymn which is written in 1992, not that long ago, called Great is the Darkness. It has this line in it, watching while sanity dies, touched by the madness and lies. It seems like there's a spirit of insanity in the nations today. And I'm not making light of this, but when politicians struggle to explain what a woman is, we really, really have a problem. But the people in the community of faith are being built on a different foundation, a foundation that is a solid foundation, built, Paul says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I believe here this is a reference to the early Christian leaders, particularly the 12, but also in chapter 3, Paul includes himself among this group. And they were the ones who unpacked and interpreted the teaching of Jesus, especially for a Gentile world. And we have the deposit of this teaching in the New Testament, which has been passed on to us today. Paul says that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, again, that gives the shape to the whole building. Incidentally, that also comes from Isaiah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should take care how he builds, because no one else can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Not just going around doing our own thing. You remember the communists, they used to have a little red book? We've got something so much better. Read it. Base your life on it. Allow its teaching to shape your life and you'll find God's blessing. Paul continues with his word picture. You're being built into a holy temple. Verses 21 to 22. In whom the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You too in him are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this building is being built on a foundation. Here he describes it as being a holy temple in the Lord, a place where God lives by his Spirit. If we really take that in, that is really quite a thought. The original temple, Solomon's temple, was blessed by God. Again, we did some months ago, just think a bit about the dedication, which was in 959 BC. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I believe, that as they were dedicating the temple, that the glory of the Lord, God's presence, filled the temple, so much so that the priests were unable to continue in their service. But even then, with this manifestation of God's presence, Solomon was very aware of the limitations of the temple. He said, Lord, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Actually, often in the Old Testament, the temple is just called God's footstool, because his temple is in heaven. It was very much an awareness that the temple was just a reflection, a replica, or a shadow of the heavenly temple where God dwells in heaven. But there are many hints in the Old Testament that when the Messiah would come, there would be a radical change. And we see this radical change in the ministry of Jesus. So, for example, Jesus said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Well, they didn't know what to think of that. But later at his trial, there were some false witnesses who said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and then in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. I mean, they were false witnesses, and Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple, but they sort of picked something up, and I think they sort of got the idea that Jesus did say he was going to build a temple, not with human hands. I also find it very interesting in our passage in Ephesians that in verse 11, Paul talks about that which is done with human hands, which is circumcision. And in verse 22, he's talking about what God is doing by his Spirit. The building that we're talking about is not a brick and mortar building made by human hands. It's God's building. It's God's building made up of living stones. People. People of faith like you and I. People who are made in the image of God. And here's another thought. In the ancient world, and also today, different parts of the world, people worship other gods. So, for example, in Ephesus, it was Artemis. And the great temple that they had, it was also called Diana. The point of contact for worship was an idol or an image. The image represented the deity set up in the temple. Now, this in a sense was just wooden stone. But the ancient people would have believed that actually there was a real deity, a spirit, who would indwell the image of the wood and stone. I've no doubt that it's a demonic presence. But this kind of idolatry is a perversion of what God intended. We are the image. The deity dwells in us. And we are to reflect the glory of the Lord, as Paul said, with ever-increasing glory. With all our flaws and failures. Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? The first time he says it in chapter 3, it's plural, so it's a collective thing. The second time he says it in chapter 6, it's singular, so he's speaking about us individually. Individually, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, for the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no church buildings. Christianity was an illegal religion. Of course, Christians met in buildings, but mainly homes, maybe some other places, but certainly there were no church buildings. I think it must have been very clear to them that the sacred space, that is, where God was not the building, it was the church, if we can get our heads around that. In other words, the people, where they were. Fellowships of God's people, meeting and spreading out across the Roman world, like dots of light, bringing light and blessing, and actually having a huge impact in changing the known world. I believe a building is a blessing. It's a blessing. I believe there can be restrictions. I very much like, personally, the great and beautiful churches and cathedrals of this world. I collect postcards of them. But the fact is that they are more often modeled on the Old Testament concept of sacred space rather than the New Testament concept. And this is actually why we have a relatively simple building in a Baptist church. I don't know what the Apostle Paul would have thought about the great and beautiful cathedrals of this world. But I will finish on something which we know he thought, which brings us back to the New Testament teaching, the church as the people. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he said, "For we know that if the earthly tent that we live in," and that's very interesting because he's using the word tent, which harkens back to the tabernacle, which became the temple. So now we are that earthly tent, place where God lives by his Spirit. "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," it's when we die, "we have a building from God." We have a building from God. "An eternal house in the heavens, not built by human hands." This is a solid foundation which to build our lives. Amen.